I want to open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of our purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father and our God, we do count it a blessing that we can come before Your throne this morning. We thank You for a lot of things, the sunshine, being able to meet this building this morning, being able to worship You, and we thank You for the Word You have given us. May we be mindful to study it, to show ourselves approved of You. May You open our hearts and minds up for Your Word, and may You give us confidence as we go forth this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians is one of the richest and important books of the New Testament that we shall see. It's also very important because of the work of the Holy Spirit. As you can see in each of these chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6, there is the work of the Spirit in each of those chapters. This morning's text is controversial because it deals with assurance of salvation. It has been misunderstood and misused by many so-called theologians and Bible college. The problems are, of course, the first would be, do you have assurance at all? Is there such a thing? Secondly, are believers assured of salvation, or is it just some of the most pious? And when are we assured of this salvation? That's one of the reasons why I chose this text, because it talks about assurance. I believe it's most important in the Christian life to be assured of the Father's eternal love and salvation for us. Without this assurance, we'd be most miserable. Another reason why I have chosen this text is that it's very comforting, because the Holy Spirit sealing us and testifying to our hearts that we are receivers of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, as it says in verse 3. Now, the first thing we're going to look at this morning is what is sealing, that is, what its nature is. Then, when are we sealed? And then finally, the guarantee of that blessing. So if you want to turn with me again to Ephesians, starting at verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The first thing I want you to note is the word "trusted" here is in italics. Does every one of you understand when the King James uses the word in an italics, what that means? It's not in the original text. In fact, it's in verse 12 that we find it. They just carried it over to verse 13. This is not, again, in the original Greek. Secondly, the participles here, there's two of them, heard and believe are temporal participles. Now, I'm going to be a little technical this morning because it becomes very important later, as we shall see. The English Standard Version has translated in, now I want you to listen to this, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of the salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And that Bible says, and when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now the word of truth here is further described or defined by the gospel of your salvation. So when Paul is talking about the word of truth, he is talking about the gospel of your salvation. I said, that's enough of the technical. Let's get on with how do we understand this? What is God saying to us? Now, a seal is made of either wax, stone, paper, or wood. And it's a stamp with a design on its showing signature of ownership. Signature of ownership. The Bible has a seal, uses it in three different ways. In Genesis, it's used as a mark of authority. If you remember, Joseph was the number two man in the in Egypt, in a position of authority, and Pharaoh gave him something. What did he give him? A signet ring. And it showed that he had the authority of Pharaoh. So it has a seal is a sign of authority. In Jeremiah 32:10, a seal was used to witness a document. If you remember, Jeremiah bought a field as a sign to Israel that after captivity, they would come back and possess the land of Canaan again. The title deed of that land was sealed with witnesses that they saw the transaction, and there Jeremiah owned that property. A third use of the seal is security. If you have a document that is sealed, that no one is authorized to open it apart from the one who has the authority to do so. In Revelation 5, only the Lamb was slain, had the right and authority to open it. Seals are used in the same way today for similar purposes. If you would look at a dollar bill or $5 bill, $10 bill, $20, $50, $100, you will see a seal on there. That's a seal of authenticity. This is real money. It belongs, well, it's not so much real anymore. But it is a seal that says that this has authenticity. Also has authority. If you will, every time the President of the United States speaks, there's a seal down before him. That seal is placed before him. It's a seal that he has authority. Authority. Seals are used to witness. My Master of Divinity degree has a seal and it's stamped and it's all pretty and it's got little ribbons hanging from it. I'm so proud of that. It cost me a lot of money, a lot of time. But that seal there, what it states is that I completed my work. That I completed my work. So it's a witness. Now, seal is also used, of security. If you go to the back of a semi-trailer, you'll notice a lot of times the doors are shut and there's a little aluminum seal that's on that door. So when it leaves the place where it was loaded, it has a seal. And if it gets to where it's going, if that seal is broken, we know that it's been tampered with. So that seal says this is secure. It's a secure. Seals show authority, authenticity, security, and witness. That brings us to the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where all of these are used. Authority, authenticity, security, and witness. Thus, those who are sealed with the Spirit carry a mark of authenticity, signifying they are genuine Christians and are God's sons and daughters. We carry the hallmark of being authentic Christians. The Spirit has sealed us, therefore God owns us. Those who are sealed, number two, have God's authority as His ambassadors. We carry a seal of authority. And third, the Spirit witnessed to us that we are God's children, that we belong to Him. And lastly, those who are sealed are eternally secure as God's children. Now, the basic or main idea underlying this sealing of the Holy Spirit is ownership and belonging. I can't stress that enough. We have the witness, that is the Holy Spirit, in our hearts, testifying to us, we are secure because we belong to God. This means in our hearts we have stamped, and God's seal is stamped on our heart. It reads, "You belong to me." This belonging to God can clearly be seen in Romans chapter 4, verse 8. If you want to turn there with me, you can. Chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not of your own?" We belong to God. And John 17:9, it says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So we can see this idea of a seal is belonging to God. God owns us, and He is our Father. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we could say more distinctively, the Holy Spirit Himself is that seal. Therefore, within us, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. The Holy Spirit says to every Christian through the Scripture, you belong to God. He owns you, body and soul, and you belong to Him in union with Christ. Always. And it's always through the Word, not our experience. I want to stress that this morning because too many people think assurance comes from their doing or their acting or somehow being a good person. They have assurance. This was a failure of some of, not all, of the Puritans. Assurance comes from the Word of God, the Word of God only, testifying through the Holy Spirit to our hearts. Our assurance comes from Him and Him alone through the Word that we are God's children. This sealing must be understood in context. The immediate context in Ephesians chapter 13 and 14 starts in verse 3. In fact, verse 3 all the way through 14 is one sentence in Greek. So it's connected within context, okay? And so what does the Lord testify to our hearts? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The Spirit testifies to our heart that God has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then verse 4. Accordingly, as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. That we have been chosen. What a blessing to know that God has chosen us, predestined us before the foundation of this world. The God of this universe cared so much to do that. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children. Listen to that. Adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Our Spirit seals us and testifies and witnesses to our hearts that we have been adopted, predestined, and chosen. Now look at verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We have redemption. The Holy Spirit testifies to our heart that we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. One of the biggest blessings in this world, is the forgiveness of sin. It's, of course, a great blessing in the next. But in this world, knowing that your sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts that this is true. And so we have been adopted. We belong to God, and He has made us sons and daughters. We have the stamp that one belongs, that this one belongs to me. Then in verse 10 and 11, it says that in this dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven or which are on earth, even in Him, I'm going to come back to that, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And so the Holy Spirit testifies to our heart all of these things that we have adopted, predestined, chosen, and we have an inheritance. The Holy Spirit is telling us that we need to be assured of all these spiritual blessings. And God wants you to know that and believe that gospel, that you have all these spiritual blessings when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we assent to those biblical propositions that He has set forth in Scriptures. He assures our hearts through the Spirit and seals us. Note, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit of promise. Holy Spirit of promise. Now, some texts say the promise of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that. I'm an old King Jamer, and I think the text is correct. The promise here is singular and refers to the Messiah. The Holy Spirit always testifies to the Messiah, not to Himself. And so this promise is of Jesus Christ. And so The Holy Spirit seals us and witnesses to our hearts about the promise of the Messiah. That same promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses and David is given to us. Now, this gospel is clearly seen not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. If you want to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36, we're going to look at verse 26 this morning. It says, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Regeneration. "And I will put my spirit within you." There it is. "And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Sanctification. So in the Old Testament, we have here the promise of the Spirit, promise of the Holy Spirit really sealing our hearts and dwelling us and regenerating us and sanctifying us. "And you shall dwell in the land that I give you and your fathers, and you shall be my people." What's that? You shall be what? My people. Ownership. "And I will be your God." I love that theme. I should be your God, you should be my people, and I shall dwell among you. It's promised to the Old Testament, promised to the New Testament. In fact, if you want to do a wonderful study, that's a beautiful study to follow that theme throughout all of the Bible. We broke fellowship with God in the garden. Federal head, as Romans 5 tells us. And when we broke that federal head, sin has separated us from God, Isaiah 59:2. And so when we begin to think about it, we are separated from God. Now, under Christ, we are no longer enmity with God. We have been reconciled to God. He now is our God again, and we are His people. We're in a covenant relationship with Him. And He dwells among us in the church. And so the theme of that covenant promised in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. For all of us, as it said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, were baptized into the body of Christ, all to make a drink one spirit, in Christ, in union with Christ. Everything centers on union with Christ. In whom, as it says in Ephesians here. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the Spirit testifies to our heart, to this gospel, and to this covenant, that we belong to Him, that we are His children. He's adopted us. He died for us. He's redeemed us. He's sanctified us. He's regenerated us. And He's given us access to heaven. That brings us to timing. The timing. When does this sealing take place? Now, there are many who believe that assurance of salvation, the sealing by the Holy Spirit, comes after we believe the gospel. For certain believers, it may be a short time. For many believers, it may be many years before they are assured of salvation, or never at all. Now, that's a view out there. And it's held by many prominent theologians. Pentecostals believe some are sealed by the Holy Spirit and some are not. Thus, only particular favorites are sealed. D.L. Moody taught that if you seek it hard enough, you will receive assurance. That is really nothing but the Pentecostal second blessing, isn't it? And it's only for those who work hard enough. How do you know you worked hard enough? This is very misleading. It's very subjective, very misleading, and it leads to all kinds of problems. First of all, those who believe really don't have any assurance if they hold this view. How would you know? How would you know you did enough work? Secondly, this is work salvation. We're not saved by works. That a shocker? You're not saved by works. You want to hear another shocker? Men go to hell. It's not because of their works. It says that in Romans 9. Before they've done any good or evil, they're sent to hell. Why? God decreed it. Works salvation should be condemned. It gives no assurance at all. It's a heck of a way to live a Christian life, hoping that you've been good enough to go to heaven. I had an aunt that called me up all the time. Oh, I hope I've been good enough. Good enough. She wasn't. No one is good enough. You see, this kind of thinking that if you work hard enough and long enough, you will have some assurance of salvation. Again, this was some of the problems with Puritans. They weren't sure about a guy until he was dead. And then they say, I think I was pretty sure he was a Christian. Because they're looking at works. They're not looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in grace. With this kind of thinking, ministers plead for you to seek fervently and desperately by good works and much prayer. That's a false gospel. And it isn't good news. Especially like a sinner like me. I need better news than that because I'm a lousy, lousy Christian. You understand? I sin every day, every minute, every day. I'm aware of my sin. The good news is that the Holy Spirit testifies in my heart that I belong to God. My assurance comes from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit testifying to my heart, not by my works. My works are filthy rags. The doctrine of God's sovereign and particular grace is what the Holy Spirit testifies to. God doesn't seal us with any other gospel. He doesn't witness through any other gospel. That's a powerful gospel because it saves a sinner like you and I. So when we are saved, when is it? When does this take place? As I said earlier, there were two participles. Hearing and the following one, believing. And they're understood to be temporal because they are dependent upon the main verb, you were sealed, which is an aorist verb meaning punctiliar. It happened. Boom. Now, the King James Version is a bit misleading here. It says, in whom also, after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that sounds like you believe, and then afterwards, sometime, you are sealed. It's, like I said, you could interpret it after. Concerning some time, maybe a long time, comes the sealing. The idea here is simply when. When you believe, not after. When you believed, you were sealed. So when did it take place? When you believed. Secondly, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit in union with Christ. As I said before, this is not apart from Lord Jesus Christ. Everything takes place in Him, and we'll see more of that next week. So all that are in union with Christ are sealed when they believe, not just some or a favorite few who really work long enough and hard enough. To sum up so far, all who believe in Christ are immediately sealed by the Spirit and assured of their salvation, and they're assured of the blessings from chapter 1, 3 through 14. Now some will say, well, I don't believe in predestination. Question. My Bible says the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts, witnesses to our hearts, not only that we belong to God, but that we were predestined, chosen, adopted, regenerated, sanctified, all in Christ. So, the sealing of the Spirit testifies the heart, we belong to God, we are His children. And that happens when we believe, not sometime later, not sometime when I work hard enough or long enough, or if I'm good enough, or if I go to church enough, if I give enough gifts to the church. Any works that you have in mind will not give you assurance. And if you've ever ridden that roller coaster of works, well, you're good one day, not so good the next. You have assurance one day, not assurance the next. Know what I'm talking about. That's not what the Spirit testifies. It testifies that you, each and every one who believes, when you believe, you are sealed.
God is testifying to your hearts. You belong to Him. That is good news. Paul not only says God seals us with the Holy Spirit, he says, but the Holy Spirit is the deposit or guarantee of our inheritance. Look at verse 14. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of His glory. Now, the King James translates this which. I'm an old King Jamer, but it can be wrong. It's better translated as who. Because Paul is talking about and referring to the Holy Spirit in verse 14. So it's who is the earnest. So the antecedent is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the word earnest isn't used much today. Children, you may have never heard of it. But we do use these words today. But let me just say, the word earnest means down payment or deposit. These are financial terms, speaking of a partial payment until the entire payment is made later. Basically, an earnest is a guarantee of full payment. This is also true in human finance. If you have put down earnest money, they say a man puts down a certain amount of money, and they call it earnest money, and thereby guarantee he will pay the rest. When buying a house, or you ask a realtor, and he'll say, well, you need to put down some earnest money. That's often used in realty. I remember when I bought my house, they wanted earnest money. I remember when I rented the condo down here for 2 months, he wanted some earnest money, and he wanted it that day. And so I'm familiar with the term. Now, the Greek word translated earnest is used 3 times in the New Testament and only by the Apostle Paul. It's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 5, verse 5, and of course in our text this morning in Ephesians. In 2 Corinthians 1, 22, Paul says, who has also sealed us, catch that, and given us an earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Sound familiar, doesn't it? In our text, we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the earnest of the Spirit, or the down payment or deposit. And in both passages, the sealing comes first and then the earnest, or at the same time, we could say, but in logical order. They're linked together. This old saying, you can't have love without marriage, has gone by the way, but you can't have a sealing without an earnest or guarantee. So when the Spirit seals a heart, at all costs, the Spirit is our guarantee. We have the same idea in our text here. God will give us, each and every Christian, an earnest or down payment of their inheritance. This God Himself guarantees He will pay it in full. Now, if God tells you something He's going to pay in full, will He do it? And if He says He's sealed us and given us inheritance, will He give it to us? Of course He will. My friends, if God says He will guarantee something, you can take it to the bank. It's absolutely certain that He will pay the rest. God takes great pain to make sure we understand this. Why does He do that? Because we're weak. We're sinful. And therefore we doubt. So the object of the promise of God by themselves are not enough. The objective promises of God are not enough. Why do I say that? Can't just have the Word? Everybody's got the Word sitting in this room. We need more. Why do we need more? Like I said, we're weak and sinful. And God wants us to be very, very, very sure of our inheritance. So He does something more. He gives us this promise or this earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Not just seals us, but gives this guarantee to us in our hearts. Because we are weak. We need it. God assures us by the Holy Spirit that these promises are true for us. The Holy Spirit witnesses and testifies this to our hearts, and to every true believer, God testifies through the Spirit and the Word to our hearts. He's testifying right now this morning. What is he saying? The Holy Spirit, through the Word, that I, that is God, guarantee a place in the new heaven and the new earth. That should make us sing hallelujah. We're going to see the face of Jesus. Do you believe that? We're going to be in the presence of the God of this universe, and He has guaranteed it. And the seal, the Holy Spirit sealed on our heart, testifies to us. That's the case. We have this guarantee. It's just like a piece of paper that guarantees something. Except this is much better. This is the Holy Spirit Himself is our guarantee. The Holy Spirit is our down payment. He is our God. We are people. And He dwells among us. That is that guarantee. That deposit. I also want to point out the Spirit not only guarantees full payment, He Himself is part of that full payment. Not just a future promise, but also a present reality. Now, the last part of this verse, God tells us His purpose in blessing us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Look at the last part of verse 14. It says, which is an earnest, we should say, who is an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Note the text says, until the completion of our redemption. How long? Till the completion. Now, we've seen the nature of our sealing, the timing of our sealing, and we've seen the guarantee of our inheritance. We see all of these things. The Spirit of promise now sets forth the goal of all of those things. What is that goal? Well, it says it here. Unto the praise of His glory. Why does He do that? Why does God do this? Unto the praise of His glory. Because God wants His glory through us. I'm going to say more about that next week, but God wants His glory to shine through in our salvation in this blessing. Why? His good pleasure. That's all I can say to you. I don't know why. Why would He take sinful man? There's an old saying, God never made man to save him or to damn him, but to glorify Himself. God will be glorified either in salvation or damnation. We're going to glorify God at the end. Because we won't stand there on the merit of our own works. We'll stand there as children who are holy and blameless in Jesus Christ. How can I be holy and blameless? I can't in and of myself, can I? Can you? How can I see the face of God? How can I stand before the holy God of this universe and not be totally destroyed? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that salvation, in Christ, God is glorified in the Son. God chooses us in Christ. God accomplishes our redemption in Christ. God applies that redemption to us when we believe in Christ. The Spirit is the down payment and pledge on that last day. We will be raised in Christ. This Christ is our inheritance and everything in Him. Why do I say that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is a very, very important text in the New Testament. It says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Or are you in Christ? Do a study of that just sometime. Who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's all accomplished in Christ. I'm sanctified in Christ. I'll stand before God in Christ. I will not stand on my own works.
I'll stand before God. Do you see? It's all in Christ. Our inheritance is Christ himself. We have a down payment of it. All of this, the gospel testifies to our heart, is true of every Christian. The sealing of the Spirit testifies to us. We have this guarantee. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." It's in Christ. Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery." I'm going to talk about that mystery next week. We will look at this again next week. "Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in us, the hope of glory. By sealing us, God officially declares that he owns and protects us, and that we are not to be tampered with by anyone. Thus, God has sealed us for a purpose. As Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." You remember me talking about that trailer? It had the seal on it. That's sealed on your heart. No one can open that seal. No one can tamper with that load. It belongs to God, and only he can open that seal. Therefore, the seal of God upon us implies that the holy divine authority and power, he has decreed that we will remain in a state of faith and grace, and that we will reach the accomplishment of our redemption. We often talk about the perseverance of the saint. I like to think about it as the preservation of the saints. God preserves us. That load will make it to the end. Lastly, we have a guarantee that we will inherit heaven and all its glory. Oh, I look for that day. I always like to sum up assurance with a text out of 1 John. If you want to turn with me, it's one of my favorite texts. When I was in seminary, so this first book I translated when I was studying Greek, it really testified to my heart. Chapter 5. Verse 13, it says, "These things I have written unto you," that, it's a purpose clause, heno plus an aorist subjunctive. I always teach my congregation. It should be translated, "in order that," or "for this very purpose." So John is writing this book for this very purpose, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, what's that word, know, have some idea of some inkling, some possibility? No, he says that you may know, in order that you may know. That subjunctive goes away when you have a heno plus an aorist subjunctive. I'm being technical here, but it isn't an iffy. The iffiness, the subjunctive part of it just fades because it's a purpose clause. It was a way they did a purpose clause. And an aorist clause, aorist purpose clause is the strongest clause in the New Testament. Very purpose. "I'm writing these things to my little children." That's to you. "That you may know," what? "That you have eternal life." Know it. "And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." That we can trust in that. We have eternal life. I want you to know that this morning. You have assurance of salvation. Summer close. I'm going to heaven. I don't know about you. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Oh, dear Lord, we thank you for your Spirit testifying to our hearts. We look forward to that day when we're in heaven, when we all sing, "Holy, holy, holy." We're looking for the day that no more tears, no more sorrows. And you've given us a down payment. Dear Lord, we're thankful for the sealing by your Spirit. We're thankful for the inheritance you give the Spirit himself. We know this is all in Christ for the praise of your glory, and that's what we lift up this morning. We want to lift thy name high and glorify thee, for we ask and thank this in Christ's name. Amen.